Hi, welcome to our staff training. We are gonna tackle the topic of love today, and we're gonna just go through and see, like, hey, what on our pastoral and our staff team, like, what are our thoughts around romantic love and the kinds of things that FGA would like to teach, or, you know, I guess what our standards are and things like that. I thought maybe I could kick off that discussion with a little bit of a study on God's word and some of the concepts of love that are in scripture. Primarily, I think so, and then after that, we're just going to go around and then we're just going to name random topics of things that we think, hey, if we were going to be talking about love at FGA, we should talk about this. We should talk about premarital sex. We should talk about dating non-Christians, whatever the topic is, right? And then we'll just make a list as we go. But I wanted to cover in particular the concept of hesed. The Bible has many different words for love. The Greek words we're all very familiar with, agape, right? Phileo, eros, those types of words. And the Greek words, the Hebrew words we may not know quite as well, right? You got ahav, which is to love. It's more the verb of loving. But hesed, I think, is such a fundamental concept because it is the faithful love. Hesed is the steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's the covenantal love. Is hesed, right? So one way to look at the whole Old Testament and God is, I've seen theologians anchor it on two Hebrew words, hesed, emet, right? And we can do a study on emet later, but let's look at hesed. Yep, it's such a deeply rich, it's like the word shalom in Hebrew. Like, there are only like these very few words that anchor their very culture even. And hesed is one of them. The best way to translate that is steadfast love or faithful love, covenantal love. God is hesed. So that's why even though we fail, even though we fall short, he still loves us. It's not a contractual love. It's not the kind of love that, hey, you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. That's not hesed. It's everlasting. It's faithful. It's close, but not the same as the Greek agape. All right. So five things about hesed. In 2015, we did a home group series and a speaking series around love called Love Changes Everything. And we looked at the book of Ruth. So the book of Ruth is actually a mirror, or it describes covenantal love really, really well. So five things about hesed that I'd like to bring out. One, hesed costs. Okay, it's a costly love, right? And so you get Ruth, and she gives up everything to follow Naomi. She's like, hey, you know what? You're like, it's not hesed. So the Christian view of love is not a cheap kind of love. It's a costly love, as evidenced by Christ. You got Philippians 2, right? That Christ came down from heaven. He came down for us, right? So you've got all of that. I'm just going to cover concepts really quick. I'm assuming everybody kind of broadly knows that. Two, hesed is narrow. So you have to go narrow to go deep. So you cannot hesed everybody. You cannot have covenantal. So if you're talking about dating for young people or whatever it is, it has said is not the 2,000 Facebook friends or the 5,000 TikTok followers you have. That's shallow, right? Has said is narrow. And so Ruth, she chooses Naomi. She goes, this is the field that I'm going to be in. This is the, right? So has said by its very nature, because it's covenantal love. You're not covenantal. You're not marrying or covenanting with many, many, many people. So you have to choose well, because hesed is narrow. Three, hesed has integrity. Integrity comes from the word integer. One. That means chesed love is the same on the outside as it is on the inside. You behave the same way when people are watching versus the same way when people are not watching. Right? Which I think is very different from today's secular love, when you try to, I don't know, glam yourself up for your boyfriend and your girlfriend or whatever it is. Yeah, right? And then or behind the closed doors or whatever, you're someone else, or you do something else. Chesed is out in the open, and it has integrity. It's the same on the inside. So Ruth behaves herself with Boaz even when they're private, and she could just literally do whatever to win Boaz over. But instead, she still goes, you know what? I will do the same thing behind closed doors as I will outside. Yep. Fourthly, chesed is rightly ordered. That means chesed is more concerned about the right order of things. C.S. Lewis says that by putting the first things first, the second things actually do better. That means that when you put God first, your marriage, which is second, actually becomes better. When you put your marriage first and God second, the other way around, it diminishes your marriage. So you see in the book of Ruth, Boaz is so keen to do the right order. He meets with the elders at the gates. He does the right process. He wants to make sure that he marries Ruth the right way, right? And he's blessed because of that. A little bit like the generational blessing message that Uncle Roland preached, right? It has said is rightly ordered. God could have, you know, it's very troublesome and costly to send your son to die for sinners. So God could have just said, don't worry about righteousness and sin and justice. Forget it. I'll just snap my finger like Thanos and everyone's sin is forgiven. I'm God after all. Who cares about the right order of the world? But no, sin has a penalty and evil needs to be stamped out for justice. And so even God follows his own right order. Right? So chesed, a God who is chesed, follows that. And then five, chesed leaves a legacy. The great thing about chesed actually is that it will then leave a good, healthy template for your children and their children's children and other people who are watching. Whereas if it's just casual love and whatever, you end up being one of these parents who say, hey, you know what? I want you to live this way, but don't follow me. Don't do what I do. What we did was like, ah. But I want you to do something different in your life. But if you follow chesed leaves a legacy. That means, hey, why don't you love like mom and dad, how we loved? And then it goes on. So, and you see that in the book of Ruth anyway, where their legacy becomes Christ. And one of the reasons why Ruth gets her own book of the Bible is because her love story is the template for kinsman redeemer, is the template for the type of Christ, and is the template for chesed. It's pretty epic. Anyway, that's my like 5-minute summary of the word chesed.
Got my message sorted.
I mean, if anybody were ever asking me to talk about what the Bible's view of love is, I would orient it around the word chesed. Because God fundamentally loves us with that covenantal love. And when we fall into romantic love for the purpose of marriage, its aim is to mirror chesed, which means that when we get married, we have to understand it's going to be costly, right? Till death do we part, for rich or poor. Like, we're going to be costly. It's going to be narrow. You're going to marry one person. You're not going to, like, if we're talking about dating, you're going to end up with one person, not 50 people. Then it's got integrity, which means it's the same on the outside and on the inside. It's rightly ordered, which means you're going to put God first and the things of God and the Bible first, and then it leaves a legacy. I think would be, if anybody wanted like a summary, that would probably be, of all the things that I read, that's probably the thing. Okay, so let's talk about, firstly, any questions about that broad those five concepts. Just I want to make sure our staff team understand. Because I imagine we all inherently understand it. Like, I don't have to do a big, like, sermon, lots of things on it. But any questions about it?
With the legacy one.
Uh-huh.
How does that tie in with Christ?
So Ruth and Boaz, they are directly in Jesus' line. So their son, their son leaves a legacy,
literally,
which is Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
But also, because Ruth and Boaz, so Boaz is a type of Jesus. Okay. He's the kinsman redeemer. Right. Yeah? So metaphorically, also they leave a legacy. But they also leave a legacy for us in that Ruth becomes a book of the Bible. Yep. Like Ruth, like her story becomes a book of the Bible. Yep. In that now we template our love stories on Ruth's. But wouldn't you want, I mean, it's a bit hard for a high schooler to understand. So I don't know if this definitely like would translate to a high schooler. But definitely if you're talking to older couples, they're thinking, hey, my children, like, what kind of love template do I want them to have? Why don't we live the kind of relationship as husband and wife that we would like for our children to have? Let's work on it. Yeah. So then you're thinking of your legacy. Mm-hmm. You're thinking of what you leave for your children.
Yes.
And if nobody wants, I mean, sometimes you don't have a choice, but nobody wants to leave the legacy of a broken home. Like, that's not anybody's beginning intention, surely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can imagine a lot of people would like ask questions about the rightly ordered thing.
Mm-hmm.
Practically, what kind of questions have you got in the past about that?
Yeah, so there would be things like waiting.
Like sex before marriage.
Yep. Sex before marriage. There would be seeking God first, moving in the council of wisdom, and right? So I really want to date this guy. I mean, maybe he's a Christian, but godly counsel goes, hey, maybe you should watch this and this and that. And so if you're rightly ordered, you're walking the steps of wise counsel. You're also taking time to seek God first. Yep. Like, so it's more than just don't have sex before marriage. It's rightly ordered in its entirety. So if you look at Boaz, what he does, it's very convoluted what Boaz does. He goes, he waits by the gate. He's like, oh, you are the next one in line. Okay, you can have this woman. I'll wait for them, whatever. And then he goes through seemingly a lot of, like, why would anybody bother? Why didn't he just take her?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
that's really,
yep.
That never stood out to me. Like,
yeah.
The actual process that he...
That he went through. Yeah, that's right. That the process that he followed through. Right?
Yeah,
the protocol.
That's really cool.
Yeah. But when you think about God and Jesus, why is it that Jesus had to come from the line of David to fulfill the prophecies? Why is it that Jesus had to be the suffering servant? Why did he have to be the Passover lamb? Why does he have to go into Jerusalem on a donkey with the palm and then be on the third day rise like Jonah? Like, why is God going through all of this rigmarole? He's God.
Yeah.
Yeah. He literally has all the infinity stones on his gauntlet. But he, because Hesed is that way.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah. It templates us so that in me as a husband, I'm rightly ordering my love relationship with my wife as well, even. So I'm taking the time for the right kinds of things in with it. So that way, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for the church. Similarly, for the wife, right? She has to honor and respect her husband. Like the church respects Christ. He is the head of the church. Like, that's the right order. Now, it might sound really traditional. So anybody reading Boaz's rigmarole would think, oh my goodness, this is really traditional and what a waste of time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's good.
Cool. But our job is not so much to, our job is twofold. One, to understand scripture well. That means to say the things that are in line with God's word.
Yeah.
But our second job is to translate it in a way that our audience can comprehend it. Right? We are practical theologians. We're not in a seminary writing a doctoral piece in some paper that no high schooler will ever read. So some of the things that I'm talking about, if a high schooler can't grasp it at all, then we've got to think, how do we present it in a way that the high schooler can get it? Or what topics are relevant for them where they're at?
Yep.
But what I wanted to cover first was the corpus of the main body of the types of things we would talk about. And I think if we were to develop a theology at FGA around love, the one of the things that we want to be talking about is Hesed love. It links in with our, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It links, FGA is also a highly relational style church. And we would like to think that we do Hesed. That's why people who don't really understand why FGA does the things FGA does, they don't understand why we're so narrow. We're narrow because we're called to be committed to a particular people and a particular audience, for want of a better word. For our body is a particular kind. It's the committed kind. Yet we're not far and wide. Anybody comes and we are Hesed integrity. So that I would hope that we are that in our church, people would see when I'm on stage, wearing my Star Wars T-shirt, I'm the same. When you come to my house for games, and that we would be the same kind of church that way, that we would be rightly ordered, that we would, like, these types of things can also apply at FGA. Yeah. I mean, I don't know if we hit the mark every single time, but that's certainly the picture that we're shooting for. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And sometimes what's wrong is that the picture is wrong. Like, that you're a young person, you're growing up, you don't know what the picture even looks like. Yeah. Cool.
I think in the past, the traditions that have been handed down have been scorned at because we don't understand the purpose or meaning behind the traditions.
Mm.
Like, don't have sex before marriage. That kind of tradition is generally known before, but that's been all watered down, and people tend to, because of the traditional church making it legalistic.
Yes,
people have thrown the baby with the bathwater, and so a lot of good traditions, Christian traditions, have also all been cast out now.
Mm-hmm.
And so people have no framework for living.
That's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think because also a lot of times, and this happens at church, and I know it happened in the church when I was growing up as well. You know, we had Larry, Dennis Gillis were in our youth. A lot of times we just get the short version.
Yeah.
Hey guys, I only have a 20-minute message, so here's a short version. Don't have sex before marriage. And for goodness sakes, date a Christian. We're good. Okay.
Yeah,
good.
Yeah,
that's not the point.
There's no depth.
There's no depth. That's not the point of why the book of Ruth was written, why Jesus came to save our sins. The rules or the things that we end up doing have to be, which is why Hesed integrity is important. The rules and things we implement in our life have to be an outpouring of what it is on the inside. Yeah.
And I think we don't explain or don't know the real, real core reason behind these traditions.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah. So they have to be clearly understood and,
yes,
and explained.
Yes, which is part of the reason I think we're trying to tackle this whole year genuine faith at home.
Yeah.
Because I think another reason why it falls flat is that at some point there was genuine faith that led to these traditions,
yeah.
right? And then as you go a few generations down, the genuine faith dies off and it becomes
yeah.
religious faith. So it's just like,
yeah.
hey, I'm the parent. I go to church. I never actually open the Bible every day. I never really seek God for anything. I just, you know, we just go to church.
Yeah.
And so then the genuine faith has died off, but the tradition has stayed.
Yeah.
The rule has stayed. So then what happens is the kid grows up. The practice has stayed, let's say, right?
Yeah.
Then the kid grows up in that. They see their parents devoid of genuine faith. Right, but the rule being around, and they can sense the hypocrisy. Like everybody can pick the hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Which is why I think this whole year, that is the, and that's essentially like if you want to whittle down Galatians into, well, why is Paul so shocked that they've abandoned the gospel and gone to some other gospel? It's because they've gone to the law. They've gone to religiosity, I guess. Is the summary of the book of Galatians, one of the ways to cut Galatians. Yeah. And that's what we're gonna try and tackle this year. Yeah. Okay, so what other things do you think we should be talking about then, Ian? If we're talking to people about love.
See, one of the things I realized that many of the people who say they're actually in love, right? They want to be in love and things like that, right? All these are good, but there's such thing as before that, they carry with them their own perceptions because of their upbringing
on
love, right? And then not only that, the baggage that they carry with them, right? Like some people, they need to be totally cleansed. They need to break off all these soul ties because
yeah,
if they have not been released, all those things,
yep.
then they will find it hard. They want to love the person like what they did to their ex-girlfriend or whoever before, right? So, and then going forward, it's harder for them to see it from that perspective, right?
Yeah.
You know, yeah, there's a cost, right? But then cost to what, right? Because they may have a relationship before which they didn't terminate themselves, but their parents probably terminate for them, and there's still so much hurt and everything they carry with them.
That's
and
good.
They will find it hard for them to love someone else.
That's it. So I've got that in the eight other points that I've got, but yeah, that's a very good point. So in that, people themselves are incomplete. It's like what Pastor Roland was saying, like half times half is quarter, is what you're trying to say, right? Like you have to deal with your own type of things first. There's a great book. So, I mean, I think it goes without saying that as pastors, we've continually got to be reading, learning, or growing, right? It's because it just because you get called into the ministry, especially if you've got a whole bunch of younger pastors, doesn't mean you immediately have all Bible knowledge and know everything about everything in life just because you got the call into ministry. So we need to always grow, develop, and learn. Anyway, so Uncle YC's point, I think, is very well brought out in the book called Two Fleas and No Dog, recommended to me by Charissa's parents. Great book, but the title of it, you know, conveys its primary premise, which is sometimes like husband and wife are like fleas. You know, fleas are parasites, right? They're fleas looking for a dog. Yep. If only I can find the perfect husband who will meet all my needs, I will be the flea, and they'll be the dog, and then we can live life together. But the problem is that your husband's thinking the same thing too. And so oftentimes what ends up happening is the fleas looking for a dog end up with two fleas who've gotten together and there's no dog. Yeah. Oh, okay. No, two. To be a jump.
I'm trying to trying to picture this. Oh, okay, that's it.
But it basically, the book brings out Uncle YC's point. So I think that was one of the things that we want to bring up.
So at FDA, we talk about soul ties a lot.
Yes.
Where in the Bible does it talk about soul ties as well?
Okay, why don't you describe what we talk about in soul ties?
Like your soul tying together.
It's a term that... it's a term that we use, which is not in the Bible. There are biblical concepts for it, like he who is joined to the prostitute becomes one with her, you know? Mm-hmm. And then if you leave your father and mother, you cleave to your wife, and the two become one.
Yeah. Yeah.
So there is, so when you have sexual relationship with another person who is not your spouse, then you are one. The Bible does, like what I said earlier, you is joined together and become one, you see.
Yeah.
So there are these verses that describe it, but they don't actually use the word soul tie.
Yeah. I kind of feel like the word soul tie is a little bit dated. Oh my goodness.
It's
like, takes you back to the 1970s.
Yeah, we used to use it
a
lot.
Is it like, can there be emotional soul ties as well without...
No. So you have to understand, so I think a good way to think about it is, why does the Bible elevate sexual sin so high? Like, why is it up there in sexual immorality and sexual sin? Why is it, right? And if you ask that question, you'll see Paul answer it by, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so I think... what we're looking at, maybe soul ties, I don't know.
So when I went for prayer healing, we had a whole like teaching about it for a day.
Yes.
So I can get the notes and I can send them.
So what's your summary? Why don't you give us a summary of it?
The only thing I kind of, okay, like the thing that stuck with me was an analogy that she had.
Yep.
So she got a ball of yarn and then she got everyone to stand in a circle. And then she basically said like, in the morning I might wake up and then I might be driving and then someone like honked at me and I was like really angry at them, and then like she put the string around one person and then the next, and then around herself.
Yeah.
And then after that she went to school and then like someone said something like a little bit annoying to her and then like wrapped around and then herself again, and then throughout the whole day she was just like, basically like listing all these things that could happen, and then at the end she's like, can you see how like burdensome that would be if we don't pray to like cut these connections that we make with all these people that are not godly, because they're like things that we get angry about or like things that we're holding on to.
It leaves a residual effect on us.
That's like different to like the ties you get when you're like
sexually.
Yeah.
I think that's a plus.
But in the same category though.
Yeah.
So whatever that effect that Jerusha is talking about,
yeah,
with your lover, it's times 2,000.
Yeah. Because a lot more intimate, I guess.
Yeah.
So it's almost like tying it like 100 times.
Yeah.
The other illustration is like you take two pieces of paper and you put glue, it together, and then when it's dry, you try
to rip it apart.
You will find that you will rip
not everything.
That's right.
You'll leave behind some parts of.
That's right. Yeah. I think part of what we've got to do is not take shortcuts when we are communicating. So, as a pastoral team, which is why, like, for instance, you would not believe, like, two Sundays ago, I preached a message on justification and sanctification. Seemingly, the most simple message in the world, right, for a Christian, right? But you would not believe how many people messaged me and went, oh my goodness, mind-blowing stuff. I'm like, ooh, I'm glad your mind is blown, but...
It's really basic.
But that's, I think, what we're trying to hit at, because we want people to rethink a lot of the shortcuts that get used in church. We get a lot of people growing up in Christian families and homes, and their parents just use the shortcut, and then when you test them about why that... Why do we say soul tie? They actually don't know. When you peek under the thing, there's nothing there. So it's better that we scrap the term, we scrap the thing, and we build it from the ground up. We're living in post-Christian Australia. Post-Christian Australia. Okay, what other things will we talk about?
I think there's a lot of like Christians dating non-Christians type stuff. So I'm under the impression that, like, because there's that passage about don't be unequally yoked, right?
Yep.
But to me, if a Christian is willing to date a non-Christian, to me they are equally yoked. because
you're not much of a Christian.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yes. God.
Yeah, I agree with you. I'm of the same opinion as well.
Right?
It really, if you're the kind of person who you're willing to tie your whole life, and you just think, oh, I couldn't be married to a non-Christian, it's not a big deal. It actually says a lot about your own Christianity.
Yeah.
That maybe Jesus Christ is actually not
your
Lord. That finding love is your Lord. Or a happy life is your Lord. Whatever the thing is.
Mm-hmm.
You're not prepared to have a life of suffering
as long as
Jesus is my Lord. Like, that's not your primary concern. So, I would agree with you. Then, basically, it could even be equally yoked. Yeah. But that doesn't mean, just because you're equally yoked, it goes well for you. Because equal and unequal yoke is not the entirety of the whole story. Yeah.
How far do you go with an equally yoked thing? Of course, you're going black and white. Not Christian.
I'd go pretty far with it. I'd go pretty far with it if you understand it correctly.
Mm-hmm.
That means if you find yourself talking to somebody who has a genuine faith, that means they really love God. They're on fire, like say John Lee or Jordan Lara or right? Like, if you find one of these people who genuinely, I'm going to surrender my whole life to God. They're really the real thing. Yeah? You would severely caution them from making a foolish, uneducated mistake of yoking themselves in life with somebody who doesn't have that. So I'd go pretty far with it.
Yeah.
But I think what ends up happening, so that's why I say you have to have the correct understanding of it. I think what ends up happening is we all say equally or unequally or whatever it is, the way that Jerusha was talking about. Which in my mind, which is why I have the same view as Jerusha. You're kind of equally yoked because you're the kind of person who's pursuing a non-Christian guy or a non-Christian girl. You're not as hot as you think you are. You're as hot for God as you think you are.
Mm.
Yeah.
True.
So, but what were you meaning by that?
Yeah, I think, we're talking about non-Christian, at the same time, I think you alluded to it as well a little bit, where you're like, oh, someone not really on fire, and you've got someone who's very lukewarm as well. And that in a sense is unequally good, just because it's like, you don't marry up the same goals, I guess, for your life. So that's probably where I'm all going as well.
Yeah, so I think you take that really far. But again, I might actually cut that another way. So we need to have very, very rich understandings of the things that we talk about. So we're not talking about an old mature Christian leader cannot date or marry a new Christian.
Mm.
We're not. We're not talking about how far that journey is. Yeah? We're talking because that new Christian could genuinely love God and genuinely be of the faith, like really open and hungry for God. It's just that they haven't grown up 20 years in church and they're not whatever it is, right?
Mm.
And so it's a bit more complicated. It's a bit more deeper.
Sure.
You have to look a little bit under the surface,
sure,
right? Because it's possible to find genuine faith in somebody. The problem is that when you're the person who's fallen in love and you're dating, it is so hard to see, oh yeah, there is genuine faith. This guy... he's coming to church. He came with me one time. Oh my goodness. I know we met at the club and I know he like whatever the thing is. But that. And then, and there's the, and you see genuine faith where there is none.
Yeah.
Right? Which is why it's good to have wise counsel around you. Which is why you have to have your blind spot covered. People that you really trust in life, godly people that you trust in life, who will speak the hard word to you. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, when I was like dating somebody before, that's what happened.
Yes.
And my brother's like, don't date him.
Yeah, yeah.
I hope no one hears this. He doesn't know. And then I was like, but he might love God more.
So maybe then to like, because from the Song of Solomon, like the anchor scripture that you wanted to anchor on for your session, which was Don't Awaken Love.
It's the refrain. The anchor is, my beloved is mine and I am his.
Okay,
but the refrain, the other one is, Don't Awaken Love.
Yeah, yes. So I was looking at it and like a lot of the translations, it ends with, don't awaken love or don't arouse it until it so desires or until you're ready. And
that's
that's great and I love that.
And the time itself is right.
Is that what, okay, so how do you know then when it's right? Because I think there's a lot of people or Christians who think, I'm ready. And like we've had, me and Ruth have been counseling some people as well. And they think they're ready. And they've been praying about it, or they've just been having...
Okay, so that is a misunderstanding of ready.
Sure.
Yep. So like ready, that's wrong. So when love is ready, it's fully grown up to be hesed.
That's good.
Okay? That means, are you ready? Are you ready to spend your whole life with this person? When you say you're ready... Are you ready for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, to give all of your money till death do you part? Are you ready? Because when you're ready, then you awaken love, then you can have sex. Yep. So a good... when love is ripe, basically when it talks about when love has hit its time, means that it has grown up to hesed.
That's really good.
Yeah. Right? So it's grown up. Not, I'm ready! I've spent like... half a day fasting Facebook and I got a Bible verse that you heard about. Like that. So a good principle, which I talked about in our last session, because I think if you do a lot of rules, like physical guideline rules, like, oh, you know, you can kiss but no tongue, or I don't know, you can, whatever the thing is, right? People just like to go as close to the rule as possible or accidentally break it or whatever it is. So a good principle is that closeness and commitment go hand in hand. Closeness and commitment. That would include physical closeness, but it would also include emotional closeness. That's why it talks about awakening love, right? How much you're vulnerable and you open yourself out, your late night DMs, your sexting pictures, your whatever else it is, whatever the thing is, right? Your closeness matches your commitment. To such a way that by the time you're ready to do the ultimate commitment, you're ready to do the ultimate closeness. As a principle, right? As a principle. And so what then, and you have to then dig a little bit deeper, so you can't just keep it superficial, because that commitment, which I was talking about in the Song of Solomon, is real commitment. It's not stated commitment. That means you're not going, oh, the guy told me he loves me and he'll take a grenade for me. A grenade for me. I'll just sleep with him. We're good. Because his commitment is so high. He'll go to the moon and back. Nobody can do that, but he can do that. And then, so then what you've got is you're matching your closeness with his stated commitment, which is not the same as his actual commitment. That's why people say things like, put a ring on it.
I think there are some, particularly ladies, who feel that when they narrow their
scope.
So narrow that they have to be, the market becomes very, very small, and they end up being a spinster the rest of their life. And whereas they see that those who got hooked up younger,
that's right,
they also somehow turn out well,
that's
that
right.
kind of thing. And then there's a lot of regret amongst older Christians that have stayed
virtuous, on and haven't found somebody.
How do we deal
with great. Because you have to look a little bit deeper than that for that question, right? Because I've also spent quite a fair bit of time talking to some of these older, and I won't name their names, because we know them, but we're talking to them. It turns out they are looking for the wrong kind of thing in guys. So they're very particular. They actually, if you meet some of these women, they're not very blasé women. They've narrowed it down because they actually, they want to marry Jesus. They want to marry Jesus. They don't want to marry a guy. They don't want to go with a guy who's very unrefined, who hasn't got Christian like muscles even, right? But genuine faith on the inside. They're not, because they want this guy to be the spiritual lead of their home. They want him to, I don't know, they've got this long list. I've sat down with some of these women. They've got the, and I can name you, we know some of these women. They have these long lists of criteria.
I mean, it's like Jonathan Mock, he had 100 and...
That's right,
and
exactly.
Six,
that's
requirements.
It. A little bit like that, a little bit like Jonathan Mock, right? Where you have, hey, Jono, good to see you, man. I'm glad I shared this staff devotion with you.
I mean, he shared it.
I know, it's okay, Jono will be fine. Because Deb is an amazing woman. So what happens is, again, it's a misunderstanding. So I think you'll see, especially in church, why church kids get so disillusioned with church is actually the understanding that sits around some of the things we say is very shallow. It's very shallow, and then they can see beyond that. So basically, sometimes what you get is women who are waiting, there are these like long lists of people, and there are all these viable guys. Like, oh my goodness, I've been trying to set up some of these women with godly guys, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But they're not really romantic. Oh, actually, they're not really. And the list of like, they're not like Jesus. They're not like Jesus in this way. There's no this way. There's no chemistry. Oh my goodness. So then what happens is, and I'm generalizing, so it's not everybody, right? But then what happens is you get to the end and you resent God for it. But it's not God. It's not God. It's your misguided understanding of thinking you are supposed to marry Jesus, who is already fully formed, fully sanctified by the Holy Spirit, has no sin, and is living the whatever perfect life or whatever it is. And I think there is some part of it. So, and this will bring me to my next point. So I just want to cover off all the main points I want to cover. I think we need to discuss porn and fantasy. So, porn, for guys, that's pretty easy to explain, right? So guys, they grow up on a diet of pornography, and then they expect their girlfriends to do the stuff that they see, the unrealistic things. And so then, they can never really have a healthy love relationship, because it's not real, the appetite that's anchored on porn. Similarly, though, and it's equally as prevalent, equally, I think, and we can make a case for it, right? Is that women, they grow up on fantasy. That means they might be dating a very shy, quiet Asian guy who's non-communicative, and they dream of a guy who talks a lot and shares his feelings and his emotional, right? And they feed on that in their head, so that this shy guy can never compete. So he's always in trouble. He's never going to be good. He's like a bottomless pit. And so sometimes what can even happen is that instead of dealing with the real people who are in front of you, or the real person that you are dating, we can have a tendency to go to porn or fantasy.
I feel like nowadays, though, girls are also dealing with the porn.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
So it's not, because it sounds like, oh,
yeah,
they're only doing
it. That's right.
But, yeah.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah, because porn and fantasy are both in the same category. Yeah. Yeah. So the girls who go to porn, they're actually looking at different kinds of porn than the guys who go to porn. Yeah. And they go to it for different reasons. Yeah. So most of you guys have gone through my sex session in pre-marriage counseling, right?
Mm.
So guys view intimacy different from how girls view intimacy. Yeah,
cannot remember.
Yeah.
I'm glad.
So, I mean, the broad version of it is like a lot of guys, they use porn. So for guys, intimacy solves problems. Whereas for women, problems seem to be solved than intimacy.
Yeah. So with communicating it with like guys or girls in FGA,
mm-hmm.
What's our stance? Like, how do we help somebody come out of it?
Come out of
porn, like porn addictions or regular viewing of porn?
Yeah. So I think so it's a complicated answer, but I'm going to try and summarize it in one.
Yeah.
The light casts away darkness. Is the If I were to summarize it as easy as possible, yeah? If you surround yourself with people who can see into your life and you live an open life and your phone is not protected, you're in a, you know, or you stay close to the light so you're not spending a lot of your time in the darkness or the, like, if I were to summarize, and again, we're going very fast through like today's topics, oh my goodness, could literally be a curriculum for 4 months.
Yeah, yeah.
Yep. But we're trying to cover it really, really fast to get the body of things that we would talk about,
yeah, yeah.
Right? I would summarize it as the light casts away the darkness.
Yeah.
So what you have to do is encourage that person who's addicted to porn or addicted is to head to the light, keep their lives exposed and open. More.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And would you say like, because I read a little bit about this as well,
mm-hmm.
Guys who are kind of addicted, or girls and guys who are addicted to porn,
mm-hmm.
and then they get married,
mm-hmm.
And it impacts their like sex life.
Oh yeah.
But then also, they still do it. In
yeah.
porn.
Yeah.
That's like a big no, right?
Yes.
How do we say that? How do we say that in like a way that explains why?
It breaks the bound of intimacy. So chesed is narrow.
Yeah.
Right. So chesed or God's love is covenantal. Okay, intimacy works best when it's bounded. You cannot be intimate with a million people. By the time you're intimate with a million people, that is literally the definition of not intimate. Right? So then what happens is, if you continue with porn while you're married, you're getting your intimacy or you're getting your sexual release from outside your marriage. You're feeding yourself on an appetite, or you're acquiring a taste for something that is not your wife, that your wife can never do, can never be 1,000 different women ready to go in 1 second. Yeah. So you're actually, I mean, affairs are bad too. Like, it's in that...
Did you say it's the same thing?
It's in that continuum. Of course it is.
Yeah.
It is definitely... It's breaking the bound of intimacy. And I think what is more controversial about it, Jerusha,
mm-hmm.
is that women are likely to do that as well with fantasy.
Yeah.
So they break the bound. So we talk a lot about porn. Porn, oh my goodness. The first time a married Christian woman in our church discovers that their husband is still watching porn, there's an explosion. They're pissed off. There's definitely going to be an argument. They're so disappointed. I'll tell you what though. It is rare that a husband will discover that his wife is fantasizing that he was someone else, that he was better at talking and played less computer games and more romantic. It's rare that a husband will ever even discover that. Because you can't walk past the browser and see your wife's fantasy. You can't. But it still occurs. And so then the husband will feel like, I'm never good enough for my wife. I can never do it. You know why? Her appetite has been built up on oh, I wish my husband was more like Jordan, or a bit more like George Clooney, or I don't know, whatever else it is, right? And it's undiscoverable, Jerusha.
Yeah.
Unlike porn.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it's equally, I'm convinced, it's equally as bad. That's why I would recommend the book, Every Woman's Battle and Every Man's Battle. It's a great book.
Well, I didn't know there was one called Every Woman's Battle.
Yeah. It's a complimentary book written by their wives.
Is it Christian book?
Yeah. Yeah, it's really
I thought
there
was just Every Man's Battle. No. But then there was one for men and then one for women. It's like a separate thing.
No, it's called Every Woman's Battle.
Oh. I have it. Oh. Okay, yeah.
It's pretty good read. It's a bit old. I think I must have read it like 10, 15 years ago now. But it's pretty good. Nick and Kim recommended me a book to read just last week that I finished. It's not too bad. It's called Sex Awakens. And that's a pretty good...
They gave me that too.
Yeah.
Wrapped in paper.
It's not... It's a pretty standard, basic book. But now I'm like, oh, if anybody wants to talk
it's
about
sex... It's pretty explicit.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So if any married couple wants to talk about sex...
Yeah,
I'll say
only read it if you're about to get married.
That's right. Yeah, because it's got a biology, physical section as well. Yeah, it's... So I've read a few of them now. This is probably my... favorite, like, basic standard book on it. It's very standard, it's very basic.
Have you also read Sheet Music?
No.
Can you go read that one and give a review?
What?
Sheet Music.
S-H-E-E-T.
Yeah. Because, like, at the back of this book, they recommended this one, and then someone else also told me about it. And the guy just, in the book, just sounds like he really likes sex a lot, but... But I'm like, is this normal? I don't know.
Okay, so good.
Depends on age.
he's quite old.
You're just always different from.
Okay, so other topics that we want to talk about is love and sex is not God. I think because in our culture, it's very much elevated. Other topics that I think we could cover is maybe there's an increasing trend I feel in relationships nowadays where the boundaries are very blur and ghosting FOMO and ghosting occurs. So everybody keeps their options open, then instead of like, hey, I'm committed, I really really like you, they'll be like, and then they'll just like, instead of breaking up with the person, they'll just like slowly back away and then go to somebody else and slowly back away and then like all of these types of trends. Ghosting, right? Is that not the word?
Yeah,
it is. Yeah.
At first when you said it, I was like, oh, what was that again? Someone used that once. I think Dantan like mentioned it. And then now
They're all not good trends. They're not. Yeah. So I think what and it might sound really, really traditional, but we need to explain the rationale behind the traditional things. Is you basically, because Hesed is narrow, even if you are not willing to spend the rest of your life with that person, if you're starting to date,
you
should
string them.
Yeah, you shouldn't string people on. You should, because you're intentional. The template that you're going for in your eyes, when you close your eyes, when you have a vision of what is the ultimate goal of the whole thing, it's Hesed, and Hesed is narrow, right? So you'll be like, hey, I really like you, but I don't want to make this like too epic. It's not like our first date, I'm going to marry you, right? But I really like you, and can we work on something together? Yeah. Just us. Yeah. And then when it's not working, you have the courage to go, hey, it's not working. Yep. Let's break this up.
When you say can we work on something, do you mean what do you mean can we work on something?
Well, I've rehearsed these conversations with my kids before. Yeah. Apparently, can we date with the intention of marriage is a very epic thing to say to someone. So there is a continuum. But so the standards have dropped so low nowadays. They've dropped so low. That even if you say to somebody, hey, I really like you, can we work on developing something just between the two of us. Yeah?
Oh, as in, so it's mutually exclusive.
That's right. It's like mutually exclusive. Okay. That's right. It's just you. I'm not going to be talking to other girls. I'm not going to be doing any of that, right?
It's like your estate agent.
Okay. That was so subtle. That was like not even explicit at all.
That's right. So you have to... Nowadays...
Can we work on something?
Yeah, then you just talk about it. But it's okay. Like, the ideally, you say to somebody, hey, is it all right if we start dating with the intention to marry? It's, I mean, if you can say that, yeah, that's the ideal. Like, why don't you go and say that? That's what I said to my wife. But apparently, when I test it with my kids, nobody says that.
It's an age thing as well.
Right? Yeah.
So young. Yeah,
like 16.
Yeah.
It's so funny because, like, I feel like for my generation, I feel like that didn't need to be stated. It's like, if you're my girlfriend or boyfriend, we are exclusive. Whereas now, it's like...
Oh, it needs to be stated. Yeah. Now. That's what I'm trying to say. It needs to be stated now.
Yeah.
Because people scroll through dating apps and it's simultaneously they are on dating apps messaging with like 5 people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, but that's the initial suss out part, right?
Sure, but some of them get physical.
Oh, okay, then that's it.
Like, I mean, it depends on what you mean by suss out and an initial.
Because I can imagine, like, for example, one of my friends goes like, coffee meets bagel or something. Sure. And then wants to suss out 3 different guys. But then it's not, like, they're dating.
Of course. Dating, so, yeah. Sure.
Yeah, that's so, okay.
That's okay. Because you're just meeting people.
Yeah.
I'm talking about you full on, like, so you have to match.
Crossing lines, yeah.
You have to match closeness with commitment.
Yeah.
And some of these times... Some of these people are close already. They've given their heart. They're really close, but there's no commitment.
Yeah.
That's bad.
Yeah.
So that's why I think that topic of matching closeness with commitment is a really important concept to discuss.
So, think about high schoolers, right?
Yes.
When they want to start dating.
Yes.
How do we counsel them, especially when, like, if their parents are like, no, but then they're like, God told me yes, or like that whole like, as do we have like a church stance on high school dating?
Yeah, so that's why I don't like church stances, because and probably I've leaned a bit too much that way, and so we need to clarify some. But the reason why I don't like church stances is because I grew up myself in an era of church stances, and what it does, and I grew up as a thinker, so I grew up as one of these deep processing people, but more and more our young adults are very intelligent. Like, more and more you're getting people who are asking the trickier questions. They want to know more. They don't want to just go, give me your one line and I'm never going to think about it at all. You're getting more and more young adults that are growing up because they are studying, they're educated, they've got critical reasoning skills. They are, you know, they're not like just... Yeah.
They have access to more information.
Yeah. They're debating about things, right? So just having the rule there and then not the understanding behind the rule, I find really detrimental. So it's better that you have no rule there and everybody is like the book of Proverbs. Everybody is searching for wisdom. You're searching for wisdom. Oh, great. And so if you can develop in our high schoolers, because anyway, their parents will have their own rules. We are not the rule enforcer.
But you still have to give them some kind of framework, a broad framework, so that they understand.
Yes, that's right. So has said things like
what is what is right or wrong.
That's right. So what you have,
if they sleep together, then there is if there's no rules at all.
Yes.
Then
so
it
I like the
dangerous.
So I like the more Hebraic style of rules. So it is a framework, but it's not a Greek framework.
Yeah.
It's not Greek. So we grew up with Greek frameworks. We were like, hey, you know, don't sleeping with this. There's a legalistic type frameworks, right?
Yeah.
Whereas the Old Testament has frameworks. Hesed has a framework. Hesed cost is narrow, it's integrity. It's got, like, there are these broad principles that mirror and image God's love. It's not just anything goes. There is a framework.
But I reckon high schoolers, they don't think that deep. Do they?
I think they do. But
especially
also,
when they get older.
No, I mean, if they're 16, 17.
Then they do.
Yeah.
Oh, it's
really?
16, 17,
yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Really?
I'm thinking if they're 11, 12, they don't.
Yeah.
No, even 16, 17, they
yeah,
do.
Some of them are not.
I think they just are led by the emotions.
I mean, they're okay.
Many
no, but
they are definitely led by the emotions.
They will still contend various things.
Yes.
And they will have their own reasons for it.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean what they're thinking is right.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and not led by emotion.
Exactly.
It's
yeah.
also led by emotion.
Yeah,
led
yeah.
by emotion,
but
and then they justify.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
But you have to be
yeah.
able to dialogue with them
yeah.
at their justifying.
Yeah, yeah. yeah.
You need to add stuff in there that is
yes.
actually true, because otherwise,
right.
all they get is just like
that's right.
what their friends say.
So it's
what
quite
I'm
a
saying.
Complicated
yeah.
discussion.
yeah.
yeah.
So
it's quite a complicated discussion. So by the time you're 16, because I've now had two kids who've grown up through
yeah.
the 16 age in today's day and age. It's you're gonna have like the kind of conversation we're having. By the time you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, yeah, you have to have this level of conversation is appropriate.
Yeah.
Yeah. I feel.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Because ultimately it boils down to whether they love God and fear God.
Yes.
And once it is perfect will.
Mm-hmm.
Because I find that with kids, once their heart or they want something.
Yes.
You can talk to cows come home
that's
and
right.
they will find 1,001 reasons or hide behind and do things behind your back. That
that's right. That's right. This is why I don't like youth group rules. Because our primary purpose is to introduce them to God.
Yeah.
Right? Our primary purpose. Parents, they're gonna have their own rules. I mean, but we're not their parents. So our dating rules and our whatever, like, parent rules are going to trump that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So what we do then is we create an open environment for a kid who comes in with any whatever standard, whatever the
yeah.
thing is, and we introduce them to God. Mm-hmm. Then they order their lives around God. They want to do godly things. They want to seek
yeah.
after God. They want to search for God's wisdom, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, right? And then they'll hit an age where they'll be a little bit like Isaac, who I remember growing up. He was like, the things of God, man. Like, I'm real hot. I want to tell all my friends about it. I want to meet my all cool friends, high school group. They're all going to whatever, you know. Like, that's what you do.
Yeah.
Like, that's the goal. But I grew up in youth groups with lots of rules.
Yeah.
Rules. That are, oh, my goodness.
I feel like this Hesed framework, my
16-year-old
self would, like, this would make me think a lot more about the
decisions I made. Mm.
Right.
But
this is the
deeper
reason.
But you still wouldn't have changed your mind about
Joy. Unless I heard this as well. In the same place.
Conversations with parents as well on
yeah.
their expectations on us
yeah.
of what a youth group. Yes,
yeah.
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 And
case.
I'm happy to come
yeah.
in.
Yeah,
yep.
Well, you are coming
and guide parents. I mean, yeah,
yeah.
talk to the parents about
yeah.
what, why we do our youth group the way
yeah.
we do it, because we're all battling the subcontracting out of spiritual development.
Yeah,
we're,
yeah.
So literally, we're dealing with parents who don't want to develop their own children's
yeah.
thing. They're hoping the youth group does it for them. They're hoping. And we will do it,
yeah.
but not in the way they want it.
Mm.
We're not their contracted
yeah.
maid.
Yeah.
We'll still do it. Like, oh my goodness, we really want to develop these spiritual things, but we
yeah.
won't. We're not their order around, or tell my kid to break up with this person, tell my kid to do their whatever.
Yeah.
Like, it never works.
Yeah.
How many times have we been dragged into a meeting girl as pastors, right? Where they drag their kid in and go, okay, here's the pastor. Go. Pastor Ron, tell him. how well have those conversations gone?
In fact, they come in with the black cloud and darts coming up from their eyes.
I find like,
feels
yeah. like in my family, we grew up without my parents ever giving us rules like,
sure.
like that. The only rule is like curfew at 10 o'clock.
Yes.
But then like, my brother and I always like kind of had that understanding, even though they never
yes.
had those conversations. But I think one thing that they instilled in us was to just love God and love people.
That's right.
Because technically, if you love people, then like ghosting, like all these things, you like something in you would just be like, that's just wrong to treat someone like that.
Yeah.
So I think that's like one thing.
Yeah, that's right. Because I think what your parents did with you is not just that they brought you up so that you genuinely love God, but you also, both of you, sought wisdom. So you liked the things of God, you were seeking after God, and you went out of your way to grow in wisdom.
Yeah.
Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that journey of wisdom. And so then they don't need to teach you every rule of every single thing. You're learning wise things from wise people.
Yeah.
Brilliant. That's great.
I think it boils down to when you're truly born again.
Yes.
Yeah.
And touched by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit himself will teach you
that's right.
A lot of things.
That's right.
I mean, like Auntie Eve and I, we didn't know any, haven't read any book, no premarital counseling.
Yeah.
Our marriage was a wreck. And then we went to a conference which impacted our lives. We were born again, filled with the Spirit. And after that, it just made the difference, you know?
Like the Holy Spirit himself actually, like...
Yeah, the Holy Spirit himself...
That can't be underestimated.
I think that aspect, we've got to teach people
That's right.
to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can convict us, speak to us.
That's true.
Because then it comes from the inside, not outward rules.
That's right. Reach actually will go against a lot of parents' wishes.
Yeah.
Because the parents, sometimes they just want the kids to comply.
Comply, yes.
And they actually don't care whether the kids are hearing the Holy Spirit or not, as long as they hear the parents' voice or whatever the thing is. But it is quite a circuitous journey if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. Right? Because you have to hear the Holy Spirit for yourself.
Yeah.
So that means maybe you're not just taking the rule as a given. You're questioning. Maybe there's a bunch of it's a little bit it makes parents a little bit nervous for one of them.
Because it's out of their control.
It's out of their control,
yeah.
That's right. Because maybe they want to be the voice of the Holy Spirit for their kid, right?
It's also because I feel like I totally agree with where we're going. But I understand as a parent as well, it's scary because these things are not talked about. Then we also kind of, you got to sift through where, you know, the influences that our kids are going to have. So if we as a church are not explicit as well, so there's a tension there as well, right? Where we stand on things, right? We actually don't know where the youth group stands on things, for example, right?
Sure.
What does Jordan and Ruth stand I bring my kids up to youth on dating a non-Christian girl? Are they going to be like similar to where I'm trying to lead my kids? I think that needs to be this. Obviously, then we have to create those forums, as you said. I think the more the practical implementation now of how that looks like is what I think is our challenge as we get bigger
That's right.
as a church. I feel like
I do agree that's very important because I think like the alternative is that we make some statements just ad hoc, and then some people hear that and they go.
Yeah.
Actually, FG says it's okay
to
do this. Like, let's all do this.
Oh, yeah.
Even in the context of a team, like, say, I'll have my stance, and if it's open, then, like, the rest of the leaders, like, will want to know what, like, where we want to move together as, like, you know? And I think that's why I think a bit of clarity would...
Absolutely. Which is why I think I said I probably went the other way too much.
Sure.
So it's okay. Like, we can be a bit more explicit and come up with more rules. Like, you're the youth pastor, right? So come up with some rules that make sense and we'll happily support you. Like, that's...
I think things like Song of Solomon's, that kind of workshop really helps. Then people want to know where the church stands. Bro, because you're the senior pastor.
Sure.
Then they can come and hear, like you said, and things like that.
Yeah.
A little bit difficult as well if like we have all these stances and then why the FGA doesn't have the same stances for their
leadership
team.
So here's let me give you a little bit of insight into my world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So actually everything that I've said here, you would not believe. So I just spent this morning pulling through my Evernote and pulling my old notes up. Every single thing I've said here has been said in a sermon or in a home group series in our church before. And it's communicated and it's still available and I can pull it up on my Evernote even. Yep. So, in my head, like, it's there. The problem is, I tend to just, because I'm reading a lot very fast, I'm going through, I'll say things one time and I'm like, okay, great, let's move on to the next thing. I'll say things and then I'll move on and then... all of FGA hasn't processed it. Maybe they missed the one thing. They missed, but it's only going to come once. In 2015, we did love. Right? The next time we come around to the topic is maybe another 6 years' time. We get another, because there's so much that we're trying to teach FGA. There's so many things that we're going through, right? So there's this topic. And then, as you all know, because you're in our pastoral team, our Sunday messages and even our home group hits it pretty shallow. Hits it pretty, like, we cover these topics, but we don't have sufficient enough depth for somebody to internalize it into their life and live it out. So that, I'm very conscious that that's the failure. Yeah.
So that's why I think maybe even on a Sunday, as the topics, because most people watch Sunday, you know, and like unequally yoked, what it means, just one sermon of what unequally yoked means.
Right.
What,
yes.
You know, premarital sex.
Right. And just.
Just focus on that. Because it gets lost in a myriad of things.
Yes, yes.
That we put it in part of the package of a big thing.
Yeah.
And then it gets passing.
Yes.
It gets lost.
And then when somebody asks me, says, I'll never say it, I'll pull out my notes, I'll go, then that sermon, there it is. You see that? See those two lines that I said?
Yeah.
That's what I meant. And then,
yeah.
Then it's lost. Yeah.
I think we need to go.
That's right. So I'm actually trying to. So when each of us get chances to speak, we can do that.
Mm.
Yeah.
Why it is not good to date multiple people?
Yeah.
That kind
Some
of
people.
Thing.
Yeah. Yes.
Straight up.
Just
very,
one
very explicit.
Very explicit.
When
are you ready?
Oh, man. Seriously. That takes all the fun out of poetry. Like, if you've ever read Tolstoy, like, you basically, some of these, like, amazing arts of literature, you have to dig. You got to look at the major thing. You got to go. Like, it makes it beautiful. Which is why I've always hated, like,
coming back to Ruth's point about, God told me that I should be dating so and so. Now, when they pull the God factor in, it's very hard to talk already.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
They use the God card.
But if they say that, then wouldn't you just test it against the Bible?
No,
and then we just say, like, is this guy a guy? Yeah, okay, good. Is he love God? Okay, good. And then, that's pretty much the only two people.
What if they pull, like,
Hosea?
Yeah.
What's that?
Sure.
God told him.
God
asked me
to marry
Hosea. Oh, marry
Hosea.
Yeah. But that's like
a
prophetic thing, right?
Yeah,
I had
that one
before.
But isn't that like an Old Testament prophet thing where you shouldn't be?
It is, but great. They can live the life of Hosea. That was not a great...
They can even lie on this island.
Because... That woman that he dated, after he dated that woman, she ended up getting pregnant by other people, and then he takes her back again.
Yeah.
So, fine, you want to date this woman, let her alter
this. People actually say that? Like, people actually,
I don't know.
Hosea.
I don't think they know Hosea well. That's what I'm saying. Like, what is actually needed is a very rich understanding of the things of God.
That's right. I think ultimately we have to go back to the Word of God.
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
That's why I say when we fear God and we know God's Word, love His Word, the Word of God will speak to us. And
absolutely.
Give us that framework.
Yeah. So about that, like, we're just building it on nothing.
Well, we're building on man-made rules.
We have
to build it on His Word.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's why if we go through Book of Corinthians, I think the youth would benefit if you do a expository teaching through the Book of Corinthians. It really will help them. Because this is what God's Word says.
Yeah.
It's
right.
Not the church rules say this.
Yeah. That's right. So, 1 Corinthians is the kind of equivalent passage on love that the book of Ruth is in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians says it more explicitly, and more like in a Greek style, whereas Ruth says broadly the same thing, but in a Hebraic story form.
Yeah. Because most of our people are brought up in the Greek mindset, you see.
Yeah. It's good. 1 Corinthians is great.
So I've been analyzing that whole thing, like, practically, like, a bit more of a mixture of both. Like, this is explicit and also, I mean, it's good that these conversations need to take place. We have to dig deeper on all these topics, right? We as pastoral staff need to be able to have those conversations.
Mm.
Yet, people also need to know where we stand as well.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the question, I mean, for me, is like a question. Like last year, we had counsel with one of our leaders, in fact, in the home group ministry, who was going out with non Christian, you know, in and out of church for ages, been on many committees.
Yeah.
I know loves God, all right? And but how did she get to this point now in her life where she's even considering and is in a now relationship with non Christian? How could she not caught what we as a church also kind of stand for? I think. So I think my mind's kind of like this. How to get the balance right. You know, I think at the same time we have to kind of have things out there that
So two things are that.
Yeah.
One, we should be more intentional. So I'm very happy with the youth group running this relationship series. We should be talking about these things. You know, I'm gonna take Pastor Roland's advice very much to heart in that we will on Sundays try to pick instead of like being broad, right? Try and pick clear things that we can bed down on. So that's the one, we need to hit it at a systematic level. But I actually wanted to talk about the second thing, which is targeted individual conversation.
Yep.
Targeted individual conversation. We're not yet a church of 3,000 or 2,000. And what I have developed a habit of doing in my pastoral ministry, but I want to ensure that all of our pastoral team are also comfortable with it, is we must all be ready to have very awkward, confronting conversations with people. I've sat down with many couples individually and talked to them about traveling together, sleeping together. They're dating non-Christian. Like, literally sat down with them and talked about it in depth. Then have them in an open, honest conversation that is not like demeaning or controlling, right? Explain the rationale so that they can have this type of discussion, and they'll be like, "Oh, I'm this, right?" And I'm like, you know, like, "Oh yeah, love is ripened. That time is right. I've already heard from God. Whatever. No. Love is ripened means this. Are you ready to do this? Yeah, right. And have an actual proper conversation with people.
Yeah.
That also is important. Yeah, but I agree. We should also do the big ones.
And
clarify. Yeah. But let's not be scared of the individual.
Yeah, for sure. I think it that's kind of how we do things. I feel like that's a little bit...
That's our normal.
Yeah, I don't know, but I find that's what... I mean, we do in our ministry a fair bit.
Yes. So we probably need to improve on the first one.
But there's some, even despite they know they're not supposed to go with non-believers and everything else, right? You know? But yet, they still wants to go ahead. Right?
Absolutely.
So, there's things like this, there's nothing we can really do.
For sure.
We can't control people.
Exactly. We can control.
Yeah.
We can only do them.
We can.
That's all I mean.
Yeah. So, we can go to the book of Galatians, which I've been like, I don't know if you guys have been reading the book of Galatians a lot, but it's on my regular circuit because this year is Galatians, right?
Yeah.
Literally, Galatians says, you reap what you sow.
Yeah.
Like, and the context, the actual biblical context where you reap what you sow is if you sow into the flesh, you reap what the flesh gets you. And you sow by listening to the Holy Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, which is what exactly Uncle Roland was talking about. You reap the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit. So, at the end of the day, there's also that. Right? Like, fine, you can pursue whatever thing you want to pursue.
Yeah,
you can sow the flesh, you reap the flesh.
I think that's what I generally say. I'm like, don't start, first of all, because if you start, it's very hard to back out.
Sure. You're going to be a great Asian mom. You're going to be fantastic.
Yeah, that's why you don't kiss. That's
so good, Jerusha. Really good.
Rule number one, youngest guidelines.
Exactly. That's it.
I just want a picture of you.
They said, Jerusha, the entire sermon. entire service. Don't kiss till you're married.
It's like, I said, it's she said.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, that's a perfect way to end.
When John said that, I couldn't believe
it. I know. It's so good.
Flawed. This is the first time.
Pretty cool, right?
You can thank other people in FG, because when I talked to them, like when I was like,
they haven't even done it. Those other people.
No, when I was single, I had all these friends tell me how hard it was to stay away from sex because of kissing, and then I was like, that sounds really hard. And then, so when I like finally got into a relationship, I was like, yeah, I don't even want to go there because like it would be so hard to like stay away from that.
Yeah, see?
So that was
kissing is like a gateway drug. Okay, great. Okay. All right, with that, we will end our...